The scripture lesson for today is from Matthew 11, verses 20 through 30. This is the word of the Lord. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethesda! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord. Father, please bless Dana through the sermon of your word. Open our ears. Bless all that hear your word today. Keep us. Be gracious unto us. And turn your face toward us. Amen.
Well, I remembered a couple announcements that I neglected to announce, just because they're every week sort of announcements. We have prayer up front in this corner that Stan and Jackie lead after the worship service. If you have anything you want to pray about, somebody's health, coming to Christ for salvation, or a really simple thing, whatever it is, you can have some prayer partners. And prayer always changes things. Also, if you want to hear more about the scripture that was just read that I'll be preaching about for a little bit, we're going to talk at 11:30 after worship in what we call our Sunday school class, behind the scenes of the sermon, and I'll go through in a little more detail the scripture, and we have a conversation about it. So don't be shy. Come on and join that if you're really interested in more details about the passage. Well, I want to say thank you, because Cheryl and I just got back from vacation. I just think it's magical. Vacation is such a gift from God. And Presbyterian churches have done a good job of taking care of their pastors. You're definitely no exception. Giving me a vacation package. I just am thrilled to pieces. It's just one of the most beautiful things. So we went to the Yukon. We went to Haines Junction and stayed in the Cozy Corner Hotel for a couple nights and then went camping. And it was sort of a, you know, scavenger hunt fishing trip. We started out on the Kathleen River. And we ran into somebody there who told us about Clue Lake past Haines Junction. He said he caught a 29-inch northern pike. I said, we'll go there, Cheryl. We'll check that out. And he said, you know, you go on this road, you could hardly call it a road. And then when we went to church, a guy said, yeah, take the second dirt road. So, okay, we went to the second dirt road. And it was a very nice footpath with a couple of little tire treads. And it looked great at first, except that clearly no one had been on it for quite a while. And we got to the first set of deep ruts, and I said, this is a Jeep. I accidentally got it jacked up when my tires didn't fit. We're going to do great. Went through it, no problem. Second set of deep, muddy ruts. Went through it and just covered the Jeep with mud. Just big mud cupcakes all over the Jeep. Got to the third muddy set of ruts. And I said, that's it. That's my repentance threshold. I'm turning around. That story is not just fun, but it's illustrative of what Jesus is talking about in this passage. He's talking to the towns that are in his ministry triangle, Capernaum, Bethsaida, and what was the other one? Chorazin, thank you. These are the towns where Jesus did most of his ministry. He preached and preached and healed, raised the dead, cast out demons. And yet, something didn't happen there that should have. Repentance, some kind of repentance. And so Jesus is exasperated beside himself, saying, what is your repentance threshold? What does it take for you to turn around? Now, in our lives, in our experience, we have a couple of different kinds of experiences that tend to turn people around away from a life without Christ and to a life with Christ. One of them is the experience of hitting rock bottom. That's a phrase from the world of addiction recovery. When somebody's addicted to drugs and it's so hard to quit, your body would rather kill you than quit. You can die of withdrawals from these addictive narcotics, you know. It's so hard to quit. People usually don't quit until they hit what they call rock bottom. And nobody's rock bottom, you know, no two bottoms are in the same place. You know, people come to the end of the rope at different places. I used to listen to this gospel CD, you know, CD gives you a little time of the era that it comes from. I still listen to those. But anyway, it was a gospel song from the 90s from a little compilation disc that came out with the top gospel songs. And most of the song was a testimony from this gospel singer, wonderful gospel singer. Her grandma said, God's going to use you someday. And she thought that sounded good, but she got caught up in the wrong crowd and got into drugs. She was also very talented and started touring the nation with a musical called Hair, which I've never seen, but I know I'm sure it's got great music. Anyway, she became in a relationship with a drug dealer, a cocaine dealer, and she was getting high one night, and she was so loaded up that she started to fall apart, and her body just started to malfunction, and she knew she was dying. She'd been raised in the church. And she said, Jesus, if you'll just take all this away from me, I'll be yours for the rest of my life. That's rock bottom. She said, in that moment, instantly I was delivered. And then the rest of the stories, the rest of her song. Here she's an influential and godly woman whose boyfriend, the cocaine dealer, later became her husband and does ministry with her all over the world now. That's rock bottom. Sometimes people come to Christ through love. Through just the irresistible grace of God, the warm welcome of Christ. And you've heard this story before. It's just too hard not to repeat. One of my favorite pastors, Pastor Bill Wilson, who started a big ministry in deep in New York City, in the Bronx in New York City. He was abandoned by his mother at age 12. And he was the kind of 12 that wasn't a real confident kind of 12. You know, he had lived a horrible and unstable life. And she said, wait here, and put him on the street corner, and she never came back. Never. He never saw his mother again. But some Christians, an older couple, across the street, saw this boy at nighttime when they went to bed and in the morning in the same place. And they said, no, we got to do something. And they took him in and fed him and got him cleaned up and hydrated, and they took him to Christian camp. And as soon as Bill Wilson heard the news that God loved him and sent his son to die for him, he was all in 100% and never looked back. And he used every ounce of his insane energy to lead kids to Jesus. Tens of thousands he led to the Lord. But it was love, just two people loving him and leading him to the message that God loves you so much, he gave you his son to die on the cross for you. That was it. He didn't need to say, oh, my life is a mess. I wish I could quit doing these terrible things. He just experienced God's love. And you know, different combinations of those two experiences work on our hearts too. So I want to ask you, how'd you get here? Here you are. You're in church. You know, what Jesus is upset about in this passage is resolved by what you're doing now. Come and worship him. Acknowledge him as Lord and God. And that's what this building is here for. That's what the faith and the belief of this congregation is. That's the faith that has come to this valley. Jesus Christ is God and he's Lord. And he died on the cross to save humanity. And if you'll put your trust in him, you'll have eternal life. And you'll have a meaningful life in the meantime. So what was it that brought you here? Was it a grandma or grandpa sitting you on their knee and saying, honey, if you ask Jesus into your heart right now, he'll be your best friend for your whole life and he'll never leave you? Or did you have an experience where you crossed the line that you never thought you'd cross and something woke you up and said, you can't get by with this forever? Did you hit a rock bottom? How did you get here? You know, there are many people, including myself, who have been to church and still have not experienced what Jesus was asking for from those towns in his ministry triangle, for a change of heart. The word repentance means to think differently after. And after people saw Jesus and his love and his power, they were supposed to think differently, not just that he was a prophet, not just that he was a good teacher, not just that he was an enemy of the Pharisees, but that he was their only door to salvation and the incarnation of God, that when you looked at him, you saw God. I just want to say that if you're here this morning and you haven't made Jesus your Savior, maybe today's your day. I invite you to. All you have to do is respond to him. That's what he wants. That's what he wanted from these cities. You know the cities he compared them to? Sodom and Gomorrah? Their sin was cruelty, wickedness, hardness of heart, selfishness, greed. And it manifested in the story that's told there that I won't repeat. You know the cities Tyre and Sidon? Their sin was a really bitter idolatry. The child sacrifice kind of idolatry. The evil Baals of the Old Testament. And from Tyre and Sidon, from Sidon, came the wicked queen Jezebel that corrupted God's people in Israel. The sins of those cities that these in the ministry triangle are compared to are obvious. But what did Capernaum do? What did Bethsaida do? What did Chorazin do? The only thing we know is that they passed up Jesus. They didn't respond to him. People criticize the Christian faith and say, you Christians are so petty. You say that if you just choose the wrong religion, God will send you to eternal death in hell. But I want to point out to you this morning that if the Bible is true, and it is, I'd love to go over that with you with a fine-tooth comb and show you all the evidence for the truth of the Scripture and why it's different than every other belief system and every other sacred book in the world. I love nothing more than to do that. The Bible is true, and if it's true that Jesus is God's Son, that God came to earth and gave his life for us, the most important moral decision that any human being could ever make is not whether to steal or not steal, not whether to lie or not lie, but whether to respond to the incredible kindness of God. You see, if somebody in the third row were to sacrifice their life for me, the bear's running and they just throw themselves in front of the bear. Run, Dana, you'll make it. And if I say, oh, that's no big deal, I don't really care. They died for me, but it doesn't matter. I'm not even going to think about it. That'd be a wicked thing to do. But it wasn't just the person in row three that died for you. It was God's Son, Jesus, so perfect, so excellent, so noble. If you will think about Jesus and who he is revealed by what he's done. That is the most important moral decision a human being can make. Whether or not to respond. No response is wicked. And what is the threshold for repentance? I know that sounds mean. I'm just going to say it again because I'm sounding mean today. No response to Jesus is wicked. It's the highest moral decision a person can make. Now, two things I want to point out. One is that this passage, this circumstance, is not dealing with what God will do with the millions and billions who never heard about Jesus. That's not the scope of this passage. This is a situation where the ones who are refusing were intimately familiar with the grace of God in Jesus. They saw him face to face and said no. Many in our society have heard about Jesus, but the Jesus that they hear about is more like a leprechaun than our Savior. They're hearing about a Jesus that turns people into folks who come to the restaurant and don't leave a tip. My first job was a dishwasher at a restaurant, and they hated Christians. They hated the Sunday morning church crowd because they were rude and obnoxious and they didn't tip. The people that heard about that Jesus and rejected him haven't really rejected the Jesus of the Bible. That's why 2 weeks ago I said, let us bring a clean sword and rightly divide people, not over a false view of Jesus, but over who Jesus truly is. That being said, it's the highest moral decision a person can make. Now here's the difficult part of this passage. Jesus says, I praise you, Father, which means I give you full consent. In the Greek, it's kind of how the word works. Do it like you do it, God. You're right. You've hidden these things. Hold on a second. Is that fair? Is it fair for God to hide things? This question came up in the men's Bible study on Friday. Hidden them from the wise and learned, the clear thinking, the good-headed people who can just understand and know what's smart, and know what's common sense. And you've given them to babes. In Greek, that word babes or infants, it comes from the word that they use to describe little kids means not talking. You know, when a toddler comes up to you with a stuffy and says, rabbit, 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 you know, and the big sister says, well, Johnny is saying, Bobo says hello, you know. Think of a toddler. Think of what they're like. If you treat them nice, give them a smile and play with them, they just think you're the best thing since sliced bread. They're ready to receive love. They're ready to give love. They're open-minded. They're all about learning. Everything they do all day long is learn. So somebody who comes to Jesus and is ready to receive God's love, open-minded, just ready to learn, who are you? Why are you here? What do you want from me? God's revealed himself to that heart. But to the person who says, I see these Pharisees don't like you, Jesus. I'm no fool. I'm not going to get in trouble with the people who are really in charge. You think I'm going to follow you? No way. To that clear-thinking person, Jesus is hidden. Now, why God has the right to do it? Well, let's go over that some other time. Let me say this in response to God having the privilege of revealing himself. If you yourself need to come to Jesus and you know it, pray to the Father, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Reveal Jesus to me. Go directly to, he has the authority. He can reveal or hide. Believe that. And say, Father, God who created everything, reveal Jesus to me. He will. If you need to pray for somebody, say, Lord, Father, before you worry about whether you can get your words right, or whether you can convince them with your life, pray to the one who has the keys. Pray to the one who's opening eyes and shutting them. And say, Lord, reveal yourself to this person. The other thing I would say is have an open heart. Be like the toddler. Don't shut down your heart. Don't be too smart to make the smartest decision anybody could ever make. Now, finally, Jesus describes the result of the repentance he's looking for by saying, take my yoke upon you. A yoke, in very literal terms, is a custom-made wooden bar put across two livestock, like oxen, to pull a plow or a cart, to do something heavy. It's the diesel engine of the ancient world. And as I have been told, there would be a lead animal that knows what they're doing and a trainee. So the picture there is Jesus says, come learn from me. I'll train you. Just walk with me. Just be with me. Be connected to me in a way that is stuck, that's committed. Very literally, in the context that Jesus was in, a rabbi, a teacher, a spiritual leader in his time and place would describe their interpretation of the Bible as their yoke. Do you want to know what it means to keep the Sabbath? I'll tell you. 682 steps in one 24-hour period. You do that, you're okay. You want to know what it means to tithe? I'll tell you. this much of every herb and every spice and, you know, every animal. You do it my way, you're doing it right. This is my interpretation of what it means to keep the law of Moses. This is my yoke. That's what the teachers would say. So Jesus says, take my yoke. Let me interpret the Bible for you. And although I'd like to say a lot about this, I'll just say very simply, if you ever believe something about the Bible that makes the cross irrelevant, you're believing the wrong thing. If you believe there's no such thing as sin, really, God just, has feelings like my grandma, you know, grandma's paddle is a big fluffy thing, you know, she hits you with. You've seen that little joke, right? Grandma's paddle, and it's got a little heart-shaped pillow on the end of it. That's God. God is not bothered by sin. Well, that makes the cross irrelevant because Jesus died on the cross for sin, so that can't be right. God hates me and he's always going to find fault with me. Well, that's not right. Jesus died on the cross to make you completely clean and holy. If you struggle with something, go back to Jesus. He's your teacher. Go to his yoke. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Now I got to land this plane, so I'm going to come right to the conclusion and the challenge. The conclusion is the part that I've left out. Jesus is talking to entire cities when he's given this message. I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. It's kind of hard to imagine a roll call on the final judgment. You're going to stand before the Lord and be judged, you and everyone from your hometown? Or what if you moved a lot? You know, how do you get judged with the whole city? Well, what's going on here is God's showing us that we're herd animals. We have a tendency to follow one another. We have a tendency to be influenced. Good company helps good character, and bad company destroys good character. And Jesus has a will for a city, every city. I have had a tendency to think, if I can just get my life right, that'd be so great. But today God calls me and calls you to think something better. If the Lord would turn every single soul in Haines, America to Jesus, that would be good. That would be adequate. That'd be what Jesus is asking for. That's not too much to ask. That's not too much to pray for. That's not too much to want. That's Jesus' will for Haines, America, is that every soul would know him and love him and respond and make an appropriate choice with the highest moral decision a human soul can make. So the challenge is that from this day forward, every day of my life, as long as I live here, every day of your life, as long as you live here, or call it your hometown, pray that every soul in Haines would come to Jesus. There'll be plenty of diversity after that, trust me. Plenty of difference of opinion after that. It won't be just groupthink if everybody comes to Jesus. We'll still find ways to argue, don't worry. Just pray it forever. Pray it until you can't pray it anymore, or until it's done. May the Lord bless us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've revealed these things to us. Who are we to receive the gift of the knowledge of Jesus? And Lord, let us never rest until every soul in Haines has come to it too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.